This morning we shall be working once again out of the Gospel of Luke, the 6th chapter. Luke chapter 6. Before we ponder together some of the words of our Lord and Savior, again let us pray and acknowledge our need of the work of the Holy Spirit to give us light and understanding. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, what a great blessing it is that we can assemble together in Your name. And we thank You for the Holy Scriptures. And as You have revealed, they are able to make us wise in the salvation. They are able to build us up in the faith. They are used by the Spirit to further our sanctification. And so we desire from Your hand this morning that You would give us understanding, that Your word would be properly handled, that, Lord, by our study together, we might be better servants of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Do you know anyone about whom you are convinced they don't like you? You are convinced they just do not like you. Well, the question is, how is it that you are so convinced about it? And your immediate response would probably be, well, the way they treat me, the way they talk to me, the way they talk about me, and the way they kind of exclude me from their company as much as possible. I mean, I just have no doubts they do not like me. Well, that could bring up another question. Why don't they like you? Why? Is that fair? Could the answer be because they're just mean, nasty people? In fact, no one gets along with them. Well, there are people in this society that are that way, aren't they? They're just mean and nasty, and who can get along with them? But then again, we might ask the question, why don't they like you? Well, could it be because you've done them wrong? You have done them wrong. Yes, you made an apology. But you know good and well, some people just don't handle an apology too well. They don't really accept it, and they just can't get over what you've done to them. Could that be the answer because this particular person, or maybe even persons, do not like you? But then again, we might ask the question, could it be your own personality? Your own personality. You know, you think other people are so rude. Well, what about you? How well are your manners? And could it be that you're the one who likes to dominate the conversation and talk, 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 and it's always about you? Could it be your personality? Could it be your appearance? You're sloppy and you stink. Well, of course, those things we can work on as far as our personalities, and we could take a bath and clean up. Then again, we might ask the question, could it be that a particular person or persons do not really like you because of your consistent profession of faith and conduct as regards Jesus Christ? Could that be it? Some people kind of shun you, they don't really like you, want your company, because of your consistent testimony and lifestyle. In other words, you're one of those people, you talk the talk, but there's something else. You walk the walk. So, Jesus says if people don't like you for that reason, you're a blessed person and you ought to rejoice and give thanks. Now, those are strange words, aren't they? But I'll direct you now to those words that on the surface we might call strange. in this sixth chapter of Luke's Gospel, and I shall read verses 20 down through 23. Then he lifted up his eyes, referring to Jesus, toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Amen. And so as we go back and reflect upon these words that came forth from the lips of our Lord and Savior, the first thing I want us to think about is, to whom are these words addressed? To whom are these words addressed? And of course, we reflected upon this before, and this is something we need to keep before us, that these words are directed to who? The disciples. And so you go back and you notice verse 20. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, and so he's addressing first and foremost his disciples. And you remember the preceding context. There is evidently a large group of disciples, and out of those he chose 12, and then there's this huge crowd of people. But first and foremost, he addresses his disciples, and we might ask the question, well, what is a disciple? And we answer that by saying, well, a disciple is a learner. And with reference to some of them, they're very devoted learners. And so we must consider that in Jesus' day, just like in our day, you have disciples, and you have disciples, and you have disciples. And so there were those disciples who were very, very dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have those disciples that, in a time of persecution or difficulty, they fell by the wayside. Such people we might refer to nowadays as nominal Christians. And we should not be shocked at that. You remember John 6, the Lord's preaching? And some say, man, this is too heavy for me. And they go back and they walk no more. They were described as disciples. And then you're all familiar with some of the parables the Lord sets forth about that man that receives the seed and he shouts hallelujah, but after a while, in time of persecution or difficulty, they fall by the wayside. And so you have disciples and you have disciples. But Jesus wants all his disciples to know, and he wants the crowd who's listening to know, that if you're one of his disciples, you are going to experience some persecution in this life. You are going to experience some difficulty, not just because we live in this fallen world, which is true, but also because you are attached to him. And if you stop and think about it, did that not perhaps shock these disciples? Here we are dedicated to Christ. Here we are, we believe that he is the Son of the living God. Here we are, we believe that he is the Messiah. And we believe that in him and through his work, we're going to have the forgiveness of all of our sins and righteousness. And we're going to have eternal life. And we'll be given the Holy Spirit. What a blessed people we are. But we've got to be persecuted. Yes. That's what the Lord is telling his disciples. They are going to experience persecution. And you're familiar with readings, parts of the gospel. You're familiar with the book of Acts. You're familiar with church history. Those early disciples, my, how they were persecuted. How the disciples, those apostles, how they were persecuted. Well, this matter of a disciple being persecuted, did that just start taking place during the days of Jesus? No, I think if we really reflect upon our Bibles, we see that God's people have always been persecuted. All those who confess the true and the living God, all those who are attached to the Lord God to serve him, to live for him, they experience persecution. That it has a history, I think, just hinted at when you look at our text, what does it say? It says, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. The prophets were persecuted. Yes, we have New Testament prophets, but by and large, when we think of prophets, we think of those in the Old Testament. We think of those who would say, thus saith the Lord. We think of those who received that special revelation. And we think of those who were severely persecuted. You think of a man like Jeremiah. My, what he went through. But so did the others. And many of them, they lost their lives. But you could go beyond those prophets that we know about. In fact, you have some statements made when you look at John's first epistle. He puts it forth this way. He says, in this, verse 10 of the third chapter, the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. And so you go right back to that first family. And a man is a righteous man. A man is a believer. A man wants to obey God. Someone wants to murder. You see, the unrighteous, they don't really like the righteous. It makes them feel uncomfortable. And if you stop and think about it and look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was certainly righteous, wasn't he? But what about all those scribes and Pharisees? Oh, how they hated him. What's behind much of that hatred? Well, you see, he was truly righteous, and they were phonies. Self-righteousness. And they just couldn't stand being around him. You see, he exposed them for the phonies that they really were. And I would suggest to you, you know, that still goes on. You know, you can have an assembly of people, and maybe all of them profess, but there are those who are truly righteous, and those who are Pharisees, they don't like the righteous. In fact, it comes to a point where they get so upset, they just leave. They can't stand to be around truly righteous people. Hypocrites don't like for you to reach up and pull off the mask. No, they don't want to be exposed. And so all down through history, you see, there's this persecution against the righteous. And again, you notice it speaks about just like the prophets. And so it's gone on for generation after generation after generation. And so here the Lord wants us to understand, if you're going to be his disciple, if you're going to be attached to him, then you can expect some persecution. As Paul brought out to Timothy, he says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall experience some persecution. Now, as regards this matter of persecution against the church, against believers, we remember the providence of God, and sometimes in his providence, it's very severe. But then again, in his times of providence, things are light and things are peaceful, you see. We think of persecution, we think of during the days of Rome. And yes, there were some emperors who hated the church and wanted to stamp out the church. But then again, there might be an emperor that just didn't have any interest. So in the providence of God, you see, it has something to say about the severity of the persecution of the church. And there are times of peace for the church. And I think we can say that during our time here in this nation, we've had a great deal of peace. A great deal of peace. But it's my opinion, it's only my opinion, that the church is presently in the crosshairs of civil government. The church is in the crosshairs of those who hate the church. And they would love to get rid of the church. And I think maybe they made a little trial run at it. with reference to this COVID-19 situation. What did they say? Well, you know, you can't get together. Virus. And, you know, you've got to be concerned about public safety. And don't you care about other people? To everyone kowtowed. Well, what's the church going to do if, again, it's all for the public safety? Don't you meet together. You can't do that. Oh, well, you got video. That's not the church. It's not the church. And so we should pray, Lord, have mercy. And I know I've heard people say, well, you know what we need? We need some persecution. We need some persecution. You know, we'll clean out this church. Well, if you want persecution, you go ahead and ask for it. I don't particularly want it. I'd rather have some peace. And I think that that's what the Apostle Paul wants us to pray about. Well, you notice when you look at 1 Timothy 2, some directions are given. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness, reverence. Well, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, peace and quietness. And when these people were punished and they were sent over into Babylon, what did he tell them? He says, you pray for the peace of that nation where I'm sending you. Yes, it's a very pagan nation and your eyes are going to see idols all over the place, but you pray for the peace of that nation, for in their peace, you're going to have peace. So there was probably the beginning of what we call the synagogue, you see. But they had some peace. And I suggest to you, that's what we want. We want some peace. May the Lord have mercy upon His church and this nation. And so again, you see, He's addressing His disciples. And as disciples, we need to understand that, oh, we will have those times of persecution, you see. It may be very mild. And all of us here, we've experienced it in some form or some fashion. And so to whom is this addressed? Well, it's addressed to the disciples, to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are committed to Him, those who want to follow Him. But then we look at our passage again and let's think about this. Well, how does this persecution manifest itself? How does it manifest itself? Well, we can simply more or less confine ourselves to what Luke has to say. And you notice he puts it forth this way. Blessed are you when men hate you. When men hate you. Oh, that's a terrible thing. Do you know some people that hate you? How do you know they hate you? My experience, and it's only my experience, and you can acknowledge that I'm just kind of being subjective here, but have you ever talked to someone and this conversation and they smile, but yet you feel these vibes of hatred? Real vibrations, and you say to yourself, this guy, something's wrong here. He doesn't like me. You say, that's pretty subjective. Yes, it is, but you know what I'm talking about, don't you? But then again, usually hatred shows itself, doesn't it? You hate someone, and I'm not saying any of you here do, but if you did hate someone, really hated them, you can't keep it in, can you? You're going to say something cutting and sarcastic-like. If not to the person, then behind his back. If you can in any way hinder him from advancing or hinder his reputation, you'll do it. Why? Because you hate that person. And so those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ should not be surprised if they're hated. And again, I suggest that this is kind of hard for the believer, especially the young believer, the recent convert, to accept, because what happens with the young convert? Well, the Lord saves him, and he sins and been forgiven, and He feels so good and he's so happy and he's praising the Lord and he can have fellowship with the Lord and he's found some new friends, the fellowship of the saints, the best people in the whole wide world, you see. And he can't believe that somebody's going to hate him. And he likes to talk about the Lord and he tries to witness and he finds people telling, hey, I'm not interested. In fact, they may say something worse than that. And that's why, for example, the Apostle Peter put it this way, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened. For the young believer at first, what is going on? But he needs to remember the instruction of our Lord. He needs to remember, you see, the instruction of the apostle. And again, with reference to John, he put it forth this way. He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. The world kind of finds you disgusting, irritating, stupid. And is that perhaps to an extent going on in our day and age? Does the world embrace a true gospel church? Does the world embrace a true Christian who speaks up and says, abortion's wrong? In fact, we say it's murder. And how does the world react? Well, who are you? It's a woman's body. Do with it as I choose. Well, you might do that, but the body belongs to God. Everything in this world belongs to God. And everyone will give an account to God. Church says same-sex marriage is wrong. Homosexuality is an abomination. And the world gets upset and says, you're not loving. Well, we can't let the world define what love is. And so I suggest to a certain extent this goes on, this hatred and this opposition to the church. But then again, we look at the words that Luke puts down here. He says, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. You know, when they exclude you, what do we immediately think of? Well, we think that, you know, they're not going to invite us to any of their parties. So they exclude us. Well, I think if we consider the context and everything, that's not what it has reference to chiefly. But rather it has reference to this matter of being excommunicated from the synagogue. And that was a very fearful thing for a Jew in that day and age. And so you recall that story about the blind man that Jesus healed, and the Pharisees were all upset and really questioning him. Well, who did this? Who did this? Well, I told you. And so they go to his parents and they want to question them. And they ask him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And oh, that was a fearful thing from what I read. They may excommunicate someone for 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, or for life. And the horrible thing to be excluded, you see, excommunicated from that synagogue means I'm outside the covenant. It means I'm not a Jew. It means I'm a lost Gentile. You remember Jesus said this to his disciples. He said in chapter 16 of John, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues.
Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. All that excommunication was a terrible thing. Yes, day and age, ever so often, because of discipline, the church excommunicates someone, but who takes this serious? You know, the church, you come, you go. But biblically, it's a terrible thing. It's a frightening thing. To be excommunicated from the church is to be excommunicated from the place of life. It's to be put out into the kingdom of darkness. It's to be put out under the rule of Satan. That's a terrible thing. But people laugh it over. I'll go to another church. Of course, the excommunication, a goal is to bring someone to repent. But it's a fearful thing. It's a terrible thing. And so here, Jesus wants them to understand. They exclude you, revile you, and cast out your name as evil. And so there are other things. There is this separation that can take place. You remember in that Jewish family, if you were excommunicated from the synagogue, if you became a Christian, you were put out of the family, and by and large, you were considered to be dead. You had no inheritance. You had no nothing. But you recall what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say. In that 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, he speaks about the fact that he didn't come to give peace. He came and is going to use the sword. And he brings it out this way. Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And so you see what the gospel can do? It can bring a separation in that most wonderful and that most intimate of relations, the family. But does this go on? Yes, in some cases it does. There are certain families, they have a very, very strong tradition. This family gets together every Lord's Day. We spend our time together. It's a tradition that's been going on for many decades. And who and how can you forsake the family because you say you want to go to church? You know, I remember when my wife and I were converted previous to that, we always spent Sundays at my parents'. And we'd have dinner there, and we'd have card games, and Dad and I maybe have a beer together, and that was watch TV. That was Sunday. But then we got converted, and we started to spend time with church and church friends. Yeah, it caused a little disruption, but that's what happened. Christ to be first. He is always to be first. And sometimes there can be terrible pressure brought to bear upon a son or daughter who forsakes the family gathering in order to go to a place of worship. And so he brings it out again. Men will hate you, they'll exclude you, and cast out your name as evil. And you see, this has gone on all down through history. But then maybe we better think about something else. And that is, what's very vital? In the third place, what is it that is very vital when it comes to this matter of a Christian being persecuted? What is vital? What is absolutely necessary? Well, think of it this way. The Christian is not to be persecuted because he has done evil. because he has sinned, because he has lied, because he has mistreated someone.
Yes, yes, that will bring some persecution upon you. Yes, yes, that will bring some exclusion upon you. But it should not be said of a Christian. The vital point is, for Christ's sake. Not because I'm stupid and foolish.
And again, listen to the words of the Apostle Peter. And he puts it out this way concerning this matter. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Isn't it interesting? You've got a murder, you've got a thief, you've got an evildoer, and what's stuck in a busybody?
Someone always sticking their nose in someone else's business. Now, it's true, it's the only place the Greek word is used, and it could have reference to a resurrectionist, someone who gets involved in a political matter. So the Christian has to be careful.
But a lot of people suffer because they stick their nose in where it does not believe. Oh, it's in the name of spirituality. Just let me pray for you. Oh, yes. My, how subtle we can be. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So you see, here's the vital point, that if we're going to suffer as the disciple of Christ, it's got to be, as Paul or Matthew, righteousness' sake, for the Son of Man's sake, for the gospel's sake. As a Christian, these things are used interchangeably. So here, suffering because I am a sincere Christian. And we have to even be careful here. You know, some people get a little persecuted and get put down. Why? Because they just try to display their super spirituality.
Yes, they want to let you know how spiritual. Get right in your face with it. Yes, we're going to be an evangelist.
People find it very irritating. People react. If you're genuine, you don't have to try to put it out. That's what the Pharisees did. They did things to be seen of men. And the old illustration, the difference between a real fruit tree and a Christmas tree. A Christmas tree, you hang things on it. A real fruit tree, it comes up naturally. And that's the way the Christian life should be. Well then, when this persecution comes, what should be my reaction? Well, you notice, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophet. Rejoice! Rejoice! I don't know about you, but right on the surface, I find that quite a hard command. Because isn't it rather natural? When someone says something nasty to you, when someone ridicules you, even though you were doing that which is righteous, isn't it kind of a natural reaction to retaliate and say, hey, you call me a name, I'll call you a name. And you retaliate. Kind of natural, isn't it? But on the other hand, we're Christian people. And you see, we have been changed, and we have been instructed. And so we've been warned here that when those who persecute us, those who say things about us that is not true, rather than retaliating, what do we do? Well, you look at the text, and what does it say? It says, rejoice in that day, and even leap for joy. So do we take that literally? If some guy really insults me because of my Christianity, what am I going to do? Thank you, hallelujah. You insulted me. You persecuted me. No, I don't think that's what is required. I think what is required, yes, in your heart and mind, You can thank God for grace that has made you to differ, and for grace in a changed life that has been noticed by others. And add to that, you're just in line with the prophets of old. And so as believers, we have something for which to be thankful. People heap scorn upon us because we live consistent Christian life. That's evidence of a work of grace. And we need to remember that the apostle said it is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. Yes, but let's remember, we will enter into the kingdom. Amen. Our Lord God Almighty, in light of what we've considered about being a true disciple, help us to reflect this day, consider those areas where we are inconsistent, Lord. May we make an improvement, and Lord God, might we truly be those whose light shines before men, that they might see our good works, and that your name would be praised. And Lord God, if we are persecuted, ridiculed because of our walk with you, grant us grace to make a true and proper response. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.